drop the notice on being right with God, which happens to be also what the title for the series. And during the last two talks on the letter of Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, we've received some distressing news. And it's very well summed up in Romans 3, verse 10, which says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So that's terrible news. There's none righteous, no, not one. So how do we cope with this very distressing news? Why actually do we need it at all? Well, so far, Paul has been clearing the ground to get to the point that he can tell us the good news. But first he has to tell us the bad news. Why is that so? Well, I suppose all of us still remember the reports of the bushfires that they had in New South Wales, in Tathra, and a great number of houses that were burnt down. And, well, let us just imagine you were one of these people and you'd gone on a holiday or something overseas and you didn't take your mobile phone with you, didn't listen to any news, just like some of us like to do. When you go away, you like to go off the edge of the earth. And then coming back, and somebody comes to you and says, well, there's good news for you. Your house is still standing. And you can imagine your reaction. Your immediate reaction would be, well, why shouldn't it be still standing? And then your friend might say to you, well, the bushfire went through, and the place next door to you is burnt down, and the other side is burnt down, but the fire jumped right over your house, and the good news is that your house is still standing. Now, of course, if the person hadn't learnt the bad news first, that the bushfire had come, then they would not have appreciated the good news that his house was still standing. And the same thing goes for the gospel, the good news. There's no use telling people that they may be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ unless they first realize that they are totally and eternally lost without him. That is the bad news, which we've spoken about in the last couple of weeks. Now, today we are talking about the good news, and perhaps the clearest and most comprehensive account that we have in the Bible of what this good news is found here in Romans 3, verses 19 to 26. So I'd like to read that out to you. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the bad news. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what is the gospel all about? It's how we may be right with God. And so in the next few weeks too, we hope to consider the example that Paul gives to us in the book of Romans of being right with God. One of the big example is the example of Abraham. Now, there are 4 points that I want to just concentrate on as we consider this passage. The first thing is in verse 20, where it says that we can't make ourselves right with God by keeping God's law. That's the first point. We can't make ourselves right with God by keeping his law. The next thing we want to look at is we may be right with God apart from the law. And we'll talk about that obviously more later. Then the third thing we want to talk about is we obtain this right relationship through faith in Jesus Christ, in verse 22. And then the result is that God's justice is upheld and the one who has faith in Jesus is made right with Christ, with God rather. So the first thing we want to look at is we cannot make ourselves right with God by keeping God's law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the Bible says, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, another translation puts it this way. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And this is also brought out in verse 22 and 23. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, it doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised or baptized, or whether you're a Jew or a Greek or any other Gentile, or whether you've spent all your life trying to live up to the law of God, or whether you have lived without a shred of the fear of God in your life so far and indulged in every form of iniquity, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When I say there's no difference, it means it doesn't matter what category you belong to, you are still condemned before God. There's no difference in that sense. Now, this is Paul's conclusion after he has considered all the objections that people commonly make. And so he says, the point of the commandment and all of God's law is not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and commend ourselves to God and say, oh, God, look, I obeyed this law and I obeyed that law and I did the right thing and I go and help people with Meals on Wheels and I help out in various community projects. I'm really a pretty good person. The whole point is, as Paul says, that by God's law, we are shown that we haven't done what we should have done. Never mind some things that we think we might have done. We haven't done what we should have done. We should become conscious of sin. So that's the first thing we see in this passage. And then the next thing we see is that there is a way of being right with God apart from the law. And that is the good news. There's another way. Another way from trying to obey all of God's rules, there is another way. There's another way of being right with God, which is quite different from the law. It's apart from the law. So he says, but now, though by the law of God, you cannot be justified, that is to be considered right with God, God has provided another way, another righteousness. And he says it's the righteousness of God apart from the law. Now, when you stop to think about it, how can that be? God is altogether perfect and pure, and we're not. Heaven is a place of perfect purity and holiness. And so if we were to go there, we would be spoiling it in our present state. But God has provided a way for us to be right with him. Apart from the law, which we are incapable of keeping. So God says, I've given you another law. Yes, I've given you the Ten Commandments. I've given you the law of Moses. I've given you the sacrifices. All the Ten Commandments are to help you to show that you need to be saved, that you need to be right with God, that you're not right with God. That's the reason for the commandments. But I've shown you another way to be right with God. And this is not something that God decided to do because nothing else worked. He tried and tried and tried to make people obey his law, but somehow it didn't work. God doesn't work that way. God knows from the beginning what's going to happen and what he plans to do. No, it says that it was devised by him right from the beginning, as Paul says in verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That is, the Old Testament speaks of this before Jesus came into the world. You know, even to Abraham, God had promised that in your descendants, or rather in your descendant, your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Even then, he prophesied that people like you and I could be saved through faith in that God, in Abraham's God. And so, let us listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, written some 700 years before the Lord Jesus came into the world. He says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is, the only way that we could be delivered from the settled wrath of an infinitely holy God is to be justified, that is, to be declared right in the sight of God apart from the law. You just wouldn't get there any other way. Apart from the law, that is, apart from keeping the law. That is, we have to be justified, the Bible says, by faith. Now, what does this word justify mean anyway? To be justified is more than to be forgiven. It is true that the believer can say, as he says, Micah says in chapter 7, verse 19, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And we read in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But the only way that a holy God can forgive us is to make us righteous in his, and to make us right, is to make us righteous in his sight. The prophet Habakkuk said this very clearly in the Old Testament. He says in Habakkuk 1, verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. To live forever in the presence of God, we have to be perfect. Are you perfect? No. That hardly any. I don't think even President Trump wouldn't say he's perfect. Nobody says they're perfect. Okay, you're not perfect. Well, God says then you cannot live in my presence, because God is altogether pure. He's altogether holy and just. And so we don't measure up to the mark. He cannot look on wickedness. And we have to, and the Bible says in Ephesians 5:27 that people in heaven will not have any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That means that they will be perfect. They will be pure. There will be nothing in there that offends a perfectly holy God. And so when God saves us, he accounts us as every bit as righteous as the angels in heaven who have never sinned and as fit to live with them. But Paul says, but now though by the law you cannot be justified or be considered right with God, God has provided another way. Well, how can we get this righteousness? Well, that brings us to the next point. We obtain this right relationship through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And notice that it says to all who believe. Not only the Jews and not only the Gentiles, but to all who believe. And not only that, it says that, Paul says, but now, right now, you may have a right standing with God right now. It doesn't matter how you're feeling at this moment. Right now, you may have a right standing with God. Not sometime in the future, not something that's going to happen to you after you die. Well, maybe I'll make it, maybe not. I think maybe one day God will let me into heaven. No, right now you can have the assurance that you can have a right standing with him through faith. And all who believe can have that. Not those who fulfill certain preconditions. Because if there are any preconditions, it wouldn't be free. And look, if there was one precondition that would say, Luke, you can get to heaven, but except for this one thing, then I'm bound not to get there at all. And I think we would be all the same way. We do not need one precondition. There is no precondition. Because we would all be utterly undone by that one precondition. But how could we ever satisfy the requirements of an infinitely holy God? And the answer is in verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so that means that we are justified. We are accounted as being right with God because Jesus fulfilled God's perfect law for us. So there's the principle of substitution. God has determined that, yes, you cannot keep my perfect law, but I am going to punish my own son in your place. He's going to take all your sin upon himself, and my justice will be perfectly satisfied. And so this is the way I'm going to be able to save you. You will be considered righteous in my sight. So Jesus fulfilled all the righteous demands of the law in himself. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be no sin, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet the only reason why he was there at all was not for his own sin, but for ours. And every person who sincerely turns to the Lord Jesus Christ to be reconciled to him can say, he redeemed me. He brought me back from the curse of the law, which I have broken and which condemns me. My debt, the wages of my sin, was transferred and accounted to him, and his righteousness is accounted to me. He's my substitute. His perfect obedience to the law was accounted to me. As Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 4, Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. We were all condemned by that law, so the Lord Jesus kept it for us. And so this miserable sinner, utterly condemned and under God's wrath and curse, utterly unable to save himself or herself, is set free from God's eternal punishment by God's free gift It says through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he or she says, once I was on a treadmill of trying to get to heaven by my own good works, my own observance, but now I have thrown all my sins on Jesus. So why isn't everybody rushing into the kingdom of God? Because it makes you that big, doesn't it? It puts you right down. You can't boast before God. You have to come to God as a person who is totally condemned. You cannot be saved unless somebody dies in your place and bears your punishment. And a lot of people don't like that. None of us really do like that. We are made very, very small by that, but that is the only way to come. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Can you see that the only way that you can have this perfect assurance if you are made right with God through faith in your perfect substitute who died? So that means that you are saved apart from the law, as the Bible says, because the law is carried out on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're saved apart from it. He is your perfect substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you have stopped struggling and striving to pull yourself to heaven, as it were, by your own bootstrings, and when you've accepted yourself as being utterly without excuse before God and thrown yourself on the mercy of God alone, then Jesus receives you. And what is the result? The result is, finally, that God's justice is upheld and the one who has faith in Jesus is made right with God. Why do I keep on talking about justice and not just about salvation? Because of the God that we are dealing with. God is perfectly just and holy. And as the Bible says, he cannot look upon iniquity. God can't say, oh, Luke, you have disobeyed me all your life. You've never given me a thought. Oh, you've been deliberate in opposing me, but I'm just going to forgive you. I'm just going to let it go. From now on, I'm going to accept you as my child, and I'm just going to forgive you. God can't do that. God says, you've broken my law. Your sin has to be paid for because God is just. You imagine you going up to the judge and you've just committed, you murdered somebody and say, I'll never do it again. What the judge is going to say to you. The judge says, justice has to be served. The law has to be carried out. And what do you think the perfectly holy God, a judge of all the earth, is going to do? He says justice is going to be served. And how is this justice going to be served? Without me being cast away from God's presence forever. Because we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what is redemption? Redemption is a payment of a ransom or anything that you use to redeem. For instance, you go to a pawn shop. You get these shops that are around town where you can do cash converters if you like, but you can take in your grandfather's watch or anything that you've got that's very, very precious yet that you've still got, and the man behind the counter might give you $10 for it. And then if you go back in a week or whatever time he gives, or a month, and you pay that plus a fee, a very generous fee, no doubt, then you can get your watch back for, say, $15 or $20 or whatever. If not, you've lost your watch. So when you go back, you pay that money, you are redeeming your watch or your whatever it is that you've traded in. That is redemption. Now, we have an infinite debt with God. We have broken his law, and the Lord Jesus has paid it all on our behalf. He has redeemed us. We were lost. God was going to punish us, but now the Lord Jesus has redeemed us. God so loved the world, the Bible says, that he gave his only begotten Son to be a substitute. A substitute for who? The rest of the sentence says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the ground for forgiving us is that our sins were paid for by his only Son. As it says in verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. That is, he gave his own Son to be the ransom to buy us back to himself, to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that word propitiation, what does it mean? Propitiation means the appeasement of someone who has been offended. This is why people like to change this word and put in another word, but every time you try to do it, it doesn't quite say it all. It's appeasement of somebody who's been offended through the payment of a ransom. God is angry, the Bible says, with the wicked every day, but God is appeased through the shedding of blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's God who is offended, our holy and perfect Creator, whom we have despised and put aside in our lives, even though he made us, and we put him aside as if he didn't matter. So what was necessary to appease the wrath, which is revealed from heaven, it says, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, in Romans 1:18, it says here, is through his blood. Nothing else will do. The wages of sin is death. So what a glorious revelation we have here of the love and the justice of God. Why love? Because God didn't have to give his own Son to be a substitute, to carry the penalty for us. He didn't have to do it. God so loved the world that he gave his Son to do this. And the justice, God couldn't just say, forget it. He punished it. He punished all our sins so that God might be just, the Bible says, and the justifier, the one who makes right, the one who believes in Jesus. What a glorious revelation we have here of the love and the justice of God. Nothing else so wonderfully demonstrates the love of God that he should go to such lengths to save his people from their sins. And nothing else can give peace to your troubled conscience. If you are still thinking that you can do this and you can do that and you can do something else, you'll be forever wondering whether you've done enough. In fact, you know you won't. Nothing can give peace to your troubled conscience. Nothing else except to know that God has made me right with himself through faith in Jesus' blood. So don't reject this wonderful free salvation because of pride that you may have or whatever other reason, because this is the only way. So let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we do thank you for that wonderful provision that you have made for us, that we should be right with you. You didn't have to do this, but you have done it. And, oh Lord, we thank you for the Bible that teaches us these things. We thank you for all the men that you have sent in the past to teach your word, and all those who have suffered and died in the cause of bringing the gospel to us, the good news to us. But especially, O Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you gave to be our substitute, that you might be a holy God, and yet that you might make right with you the one who believes in Jesus. Oh, we pray that none of us might be so foolish as to reject that wonderful offer of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.